Well, there's lots of gratitude there, isn't there? And our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians, where Paul expresses his gratitude for a very special church that supported him, the church in Philippi. We'll be reading this morning from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and next Sunday looking at a little bit more of it as we look at this topic of Christ being formed in us. His character taking shape in our lives. The Philippian church was very special to Paul in a number of ways. One was that it was the first church that he founded in Europe. Remember, he found a prayer meeting of Jewish ladies, including Lydia, and a church began in her home. It was also a special church because it was one of the very few churches that Paul allowed to support him in his ministry. He took great pride in supporting himself, being a tent maker and so forth, but he appreciated the partnership in the gospel, the missionary support, if you will, of the Philippian church. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, where Paul begins with gratitude. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you always, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." They had recently provided him with financial support during his imprisonment. They had sent emissaries that had gone back and forth. People like Timothy and Epaphroditus are mentioned in this letter. We might think of them as being a short-term mission team, like just went over to Cambodia or just went over to Ethiopia to go back and forth between the two works. And of course, they exchanged prayers for one another too, as Paul has just said. And then in verse 6, the text that we want to focus in on a little bit this morning, Paul says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Just before the service, I was talking to Tom, who spoke up here about going to Cambodia, and he talked about going back again, and he said what's exciting is his wife Janice is even more wanting to go back than he is. And that's what Paul is saying here about this church. You have been with me from the beginning of your existence, supporting me in the work. And your latest gift that you sent to me, this is one extended thank you letter, by the way, that Paul writes, shows me that God is still at work in your hearts, and I think he's going to continue on. God's going to persevere in you to support me in this work and to carry it on and to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he gives some of the basis for his confidence. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul loves them, and they love him. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." As we've talked about Christ being formed in us, one of the leading fruit of that is love, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, and so forth. But love heads the list. And Paul is wanting them to know more of the love of Christ so that that love of Christ overflows in their life to him, just as it's overflowing in his heart to them. And he wants their love to be discerning too, to know what's really best. Love is a choice, a willingness, a decision to seek the good of another, and we need to discernment to really know what the good of another is sometimes. And Paul's praying that that will be true of them. Our topic this morning has to do with the dynamics of Christ being formed in us. What are the forces, so to speak, that are at work here so that Christ is formed in us? My sister and I grew up in our early days when my dad was a high school chemistry teacher, and that had an impact, a dynamic force on our lives, I guess, because we both majored in chemistry going through college. Neither one of us have done a lot with that career-wise, but my sister's done a little bit more. She taught college chemistry on a few occasions, and my daughter Martha actually had her as a professor at George Fox University. And one day, I got a text message from my sister. She said, "We had an explosion in class. We'll miss Martha." What had happened was my sister had a beaker with a little chemical reaction going on, and she'd placed it on an overhead projector. You remember that ancient technology? She'd placed it on an overhead projector so that people could see it on the screen or on the wall, but the extra heat from the projector had accelerated the reaction quicker than she thought. I am glad to say that Martha is still with us, actually. But that was one of my favorite topics in chemistry, thermodynamics, how heat influences the motion and things like that. Some of you today are concerned with Super Bowl dynamics, I realize. What happens when the unstoppable offense of the Falcons meets the unmovable offense of defense of New England? And some of you are just concerned with the dynamics of the Chips and Sauls as they come into contact with each other. Tomorrow, Becky and I, to get a little closer to our topic, celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary. We're both on the mend from cold, so I don't know how celebratory it will be. But I was learning some things about marriage dynamics yesterday, what causes marriages sometimes or correlates with marriages being happy and successful as opposed to those that end in dissolution. And it's not always easy to know what's the cause or what's the effect, but happily married couples tend to spend 5 hours a week more on average with each other than people that are in a less satisfactory marriages, according to this particular study. It was found that the most happily married couples have 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative interaction that they have. Whereas marriages that end in divorce, there is 0.8 positive interactions for every 1 negative interaction. In other words, there's more negative interactions in those marriages than positive ones. The degree to which couples affirm and celebrate one another is a dynamic that seems to influence positive marriages or any kind of relationship. But this one was really interesting to me. The marriages that are most happy have lots of unresolved controversies. They have more unresolved controversies in them, and I was scratching my head wondering what that was all about. And then I found out what it was. And I think this is true in my relationship with my wife. She's not here today because of her cold, but we're not having a fight, by the way. I don't want to get emails, you know. But what Becky and I have learned is that we can just bring our different perspectives to things. Maybe we don't agree on everything, and that's just okay. We can accept it. A lot of times we can even laugh about it and have a sense of humor about it and move on. And that seems to be true of happy marriages generally. But our concern this morning is with the dynamics of how we grow in Christ, how Christ is formed in us. And when I look at a passage like Philippians 1:6 that we just read a minute ago, I see that one of the most, probably the most important dynamic of all is that Christ, God, perseveres with his people in his work. God is good all the time. All the time God is good, and God is great all the time. All the time God is great. And when he begins a work in our lives, he doesn't give up on it. He brings all of his goodness, all of his love, all of his greatness, all of his power to bear on our lives. And if he didn't, frankly, in this project of being spiritually formed like Christ, we would be toast. We would make no progress at all if it weren't for God's perseverance with his saints. And Paul celebrates that here. He's confident of what's going to happen in the lives of the Philippian church because he knows who God is, and he's also seen how the Philippians have responded to that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But even though Paul is confident of that, that doesn't keep him from praying for them, of being grateful for them, of exhorting them, of teaching them, of instructing them. There is a human part, a human dynamic that comes into place too. We saw in our keynote verse of this series back in Galatians 4 that Paul, as he dealt with a church that was struggling a lot more than the church in Philippi, he said, I'm in the pains of childbirth with you, that Christ would be formed in you. Because they weren't tracking well with the gospel and what it meant to grow in Christ. But with the Philippian church, it wasn't problem-free by any means. He addresses a few problems here. But he's much more positive that God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the goal of our spiritual formation, as I put it in your notes here, is to experience Jesus in ever-deepening ways so that every thought, every act, every relationship is infused with the love of Christ who lives in us. We want our outlooks, our priorities, our values, our motivation, our lifestyles, our actions, our speech and social reflections to reflect the pattern of Jesus. And there's a creative tension here between this confidence that we all can have. Frankly, it's the basis of my prayers, is that God is sovereign, God is good, God is great, and God is at work in my life and in your life. Frankly, I wouldn't have the courage to stand up here and open the Word of God to you if I didn't believe that were true. I'd say, given the brokenness of you and of me, it would just be a waste of time. But because God is great and God is good and God is persevering, I believe that despite my inadequacies and my brokenness and your inadequacies and your brokenness, that Christ can be formed in all of us together. But there's a human response that's called for too. And Paul touches on it beginning in verse 27 of this same chapter when he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The love of God in Christ has grasped hold of your life, his forgiveness, his pardon, his graciousness to you. Live worthy of that, he says. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, it's kind of hard to visit when you're in prison, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This church was in a culture, in a setting that was contrary to the gospel. Wasn't necessarily all of that supportive of it. But because Paul was at work in that, Paul knew that God was at work in them, he knew that they would persevere because God was persevering with them. But he also called for their response to conduct themselves in ways worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stay on track with it, to be united on the mission that God had given them. And he goes on in chapter 2 to say, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. There's a response that we're supposed to have, right? To be like-minded. Having the same love. Being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He's fleshing out for them what it looks like for them to be conformed to the image of Jesus, God's precious Son. And then he goes into the example of Christ. We'll look at that maybe a little bit more next week. But if you go down with me to verse 12 of chapter 2, he continues saying, after talking about the example and the work of Christ on our behalf, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." His focus is still on there being a church that holds firmly to the gospel, who holds it up in front of the world, and to do so without grumbling or quarreling with one another, with unity and with love, reflecting the character of Jesus as they do, so that they shine like stars against the dark sky of the culture around them. But of particular importance for our discussion this morning of the dynamics of how we grow in Christ is that Paul tells them to have a workout, to practice certain things, to train themselves in godliness, to train themselves in the way of love and the way of unity. They are called to make a response, and yet God's persevering work among them is still highlighted, isn't it? Because in verse 13, he says, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What we're talking about when we talk about being conformed to Christ is taking on beliefs or convictions like Jesus had about God, that he's good, that he's great, that his Spirit wants to work on our spirits to conform us to Jesus, that he is shaping, God's Spirit is even shaping our will. That's what regeneration is all about, is being born again, God giving us a new heart so that we increasingly will what God's will is. And that Spirit works its way out through the rest of our soul, through our thinking, through our emotions, through our actions, our bodily actions. And as we learn to trust that God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we increasingly become like Jesus, really trusting that God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure is going to cause us to take action to work out our salvation. I think as we read scripture together like we are this morning, and I know many of you, and I encourage you to do this, read scripture on your own at home. One way to read it is to ask, what is it that I need to trust about God here? What beliefs about God and his will for my life do I need to take on? And then to ask, out of those beliefs, as I trust them, what are the implications for my behavior, for the habits and practices that correlate with those beliefs? And Paul's been talking about this here. It's engaging in prayer. It's engaging in gratitude and in joy. It's engaging in like-mindedness and unity and a focus on holding out the gospel to the world. And as we put those things into practices, it changes our very being, so we take on the character qualities and the virtues of Christ. I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans for a moment. We're going to skip around there a little bit, but if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, again, we have a passage of Scripture that talks about how it is that our soul, our self, our being is restored to what God intended it to be. And this passage of Scripture emphasizes that God takes the initiative in bringing His gracious forgiveness to us and bringing His gracious power to us through His Spirit. In verse 11, it says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will all give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." And we can think of that in terms of when we die, God can resurrect us and give life to our mortal bodies. Many of you know that a longtime brother here, Roy Cameron, passed away a couple of days ago. And I never met anyone who was more ready to go into the presence of the Lord than Roy was. He talked about it every Sunday here almost when he came, and he came right up until last Sunday when his time came at age 95. But he had confidence that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was going to give life to his mortal bodies. But the reality is that the Spirit of God can renew us here and now, not like He will in heaven, but the Spirit of God can be renewing our souls, our self, our personality, so that our bodies are offered as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's what verse 12 says. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, if the Spirit is renewing our mortal bodies, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, not to the old habits of life. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We can experience a measure of eternal life here and now as the Spirit renews our inner being and through that renews the way we use our bodies in this life. Turn with me. You might not even have to turn back. I just need to turn back one page to chapter 6 of Romans in verse 12. For Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." God is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and your response is to not let sin rule over you anymore. Let Christ rule over you. Let the Spirit rule over you. Verse 13, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness." Not your mind, not your emotions, not your will, not your hands, not your eyes, not your feet. Don't let any part of you be offered as a sacrifice to sin, as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Surrender to Him. Submit to Him. Yield to Him. Give yourselves to Him as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we have the well-known verse in chapter 12, verse 1. It also talks of our response to God's initiative in our lives being a self-offering of ourselves. Just as Jesus offered Himself for us, we are to offer ourselves to God. Romans 12, verse 1 views us as priests who offer a sacrifice. We do so according to verse 1. "I urge you," Paul says, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies," that is your everyday living, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so this new king has come into our lives. And because he's brought his mercy and his grace, and it's sufficient for us, as we sang this morning, God wants us to bring our brokenness, our willingness to change, to him, and lay it at the feet of Jesus and allow his Spirit to change our hearts, to change our wills, to direct them to his purposes in the world. This dynamic, then, is that God's working does not rule out our working out, but it provides the basis for it. Someone has said that the way to obedience is that you take the first step, God takes the second, and then by the time you get to the third step, you realize that it was really God who took the first step. He was working in you both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. The famous Christian theologian of ancient times, Augustine, said, "I would not have searched for God if he had not already found me." He also said that God's commandings are God's enablings. And so we always have the ability, we just need to learn to put it into operation, to do what's right and pleasing to the Lord and to offer ourselves to him. You may know that C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian apologist, still very influential in our day, was converted from atheism in his 30s. After his conversion, he said, "To say I was searching for God is like telling a mouse he was searching for a cat." Frederick Buechner, a contemporary author, says, "You can survive on your own. You can grow strong on your own. You can prevail on your own. But you cannot become human on your own." And I think by becoming human, he's talking about becoming all that God wants us to be as human beings, being conformed to the image of his son Jesus. It requires God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and our response of presenting ourselves, offering ourselves to him, saying, "I surrender all. I surrender all to you." So, if God's Spirit is working on our hearts and our wills and our spirits, why aren't we better than we are? Maybe that's looking at the glass half empty. Maybe you've seen some formation taking place in your life, some change. On Thursday mornings, I often drive over with my daughter to her seminary class and use the library over there and visit my folks because they live nearby. And then sometimes my daughter and I have lunch. After we finished lunch Thursday, she said, "Dad, that was the best counseling you ever gave me." It was just because I've grown a little bit. She's 30. It only took 30 years, you know. She told her mom, too. So I knew it was true. She wasn't just buttering me up for lunch. But why aren't we better than we are? I want to talk about this more next Sunday. But we come to faith in Christ, there's a regenerating work that has taken place in our hearts, our wills, our lives. There's an ongoing renewal that takes place as we yield our spirit and our hearts to God's life and to God's love that he wants to work in there. But there's a lot about our souls and our minds that have developed habits that are messed up. And God wants to work his spirit the way it works on our spirit and then work through the rest of our souls, including our minds. And there's a process that takes place for that brain damage, if you will, to be fixed in us. And that's why Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, talks about an ongoing renewing of our minds as we present our bodies to Christ. And we're going to talk about that next week, because that process of needing to have our minds renewed, if that isn't taking place, it interferes with our bodies acting in love in the social context in which we find ourselves. So next week is going to be about brain damage. I'm going to bring a special guest, and we're going to talk about how the Spirit wants to work on our brains and minds. But for today, as we go to the Lord's Supper, just thank the Lord for his gracious forgiveness and that he's so patient with us. And we can be patient with each other and with our own selves because of God's persevering work in the saints. Amen.